Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Religion Means Alive. I'm your host, Imam Alfred, the host of Religion Means Alive, and I am very honored and privileged beyond words to be broadcasting to you the 24th of December in the Common Era. And for our Christian friends, I know it's a very important time. I will tell you that we as Muslims don't believe in the birth of God at all. We believe that God is not born, neither does he give birth. If I understand what the intentions of Christians is, they're thinking of the arrival of the, they're celebrating the emergence of the Word of God. I, of course, thank the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and I thank the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and I also thank the great Dr. Benjamin Elijah Mays, the teacher of Dr. Martin Luther King, and I thank Almighty God for Dr. Howard K. Berman, in that these two men had given us a profound understanding of what Christ's mission was and is, and Christ is within each and every one of us. So actually, every time an innocent child is born in the world, and all children are innocent, I don't care what color they are, it's the birth of innocence, samely connected to the birth of the rebirth of the human spirit and heart. I'm not going to talk long, but I had to make that clarification. I'm visiting with my Christian sister, my older sister, so I would not say anything to offend her, but I have to be loyal and true to what I believe, and I don't celebrate Christmas at all. I don't tell people Merry Christmas. I don't want it to be interpreted wrongly. I must say to them, I celebrate the presence of God who was never born, never dies, never gives birth. But he does give us a son. But it's not an S-O-N. He gives us revelation. But he doesn't only just give us revelation in Scripture. He gives revelation in the soul. And I am proud to say to, I'm more proud than proud. I'm thankful to Almighty God and humbled by his great gifts that he has given to us. A living S-U-N that can light up the darkened world in the person of Imam Warak Deen Muhammad, then heard of the Deen of Muhammad, and Muhammad is a continuation of Christ Jesus, Abraham, and all the prophets, and all the good people. And with those words, I give you the greetings of cheers, I give you the greetings of peace, and the salutation of God's peace, which only God can give to us. We want that, invoke that, and we believe goodness is on the rise despite the dark clouds that may hover here, but we know that darkness doesn't last very long. God said he created life out of death. So I'm honored to be with you today on this day, this Saturday, a day before the Sunday, and also I am very aware of the environment in which we are living in. I want to welcome to the mic our great brother and great friend. And you say, well, brother, why can't you say he's a great brother and a great friend? Well, he's a great brother because he has joined into the greatest brotherhood known to man, the brotherhood of humanity, which is by nature. And I see him as an evolved Christian, but to better understand the Christian, and perhaps his father had, and his grandfather had, and his great-great-grandfather had. I know I'm a more evolved Christian or what my father is. I believe if my father were living on earth today and he had the choices I had, I think he would choose what I have chosen. So I thank God for our families. I thank God for people who went before us. I certainly thank Almighty God for the great work that was done in Selma, Alabama. And one great African-American leader says, right now all we got to do is some mopping up work. He doesn't think we have any real major battles. But I'm going to shut up and welcome our brother, Imam Yusuf Abdul-Salam, to the mic. We are broadcasting
live. Let me just say thank you, Brother Imam, and thank you for having us. And we certainly acquiesce in most of what was said. I think this is a season. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir, I can hear you loud and clear.
I think this is a season of love and of giving, and certainly one of our pillars is rooted in giving or charity. So we can. Brother Imam, I think I'm getting up. Backlash. So let me see. I get that straightened out for us. Please hold on, audience, and Brother Imam.
Yes, sir.
Echo. How can we stop this echo?
May not.
I'm getting an echo. Brother Imam.
Yes, sir.
I'm getting this echo. I'm going to hang up, and it's all right, and dial back in. It shouldn't take but a few seconds.
Yes, sir. Well, while we are waiting on the return of our honorable and noble brother, let's make some announcements for you. Due to family issues, I will not be on the air tomorrow. I will have our brother and friend, if he accepts, Brother Imam Mubashir Akhtar, who's done a phenomenal, great job in bringing the message of Imam W. Dean Muhammad and the concerns of African-American people to the public. As I said from the beginning, this program and our ministry, Whole Religion Means Alive, is dedicated to the proposition that the most deprived, most rejected, the most dejected people on the face of the planet Earth is the African-American people, and the most dejected, despised, rejected, reviled, and isolated and insulated is the African-American male. And we have started to put a death in that insulation and that isolation. We have created a United Men's Meeting. We're not working to get Muslim men to come together. We're not working to get Christian men to come together. We're not working even to get any other African-American to come into any bag or any flag. We just want to get a peoplehood. And I'm convinced in 50 to 60 years, our people will be able to make a choice of what religion they want. I'm not going to tell you where I think they're going to end up at, where they will end up at, but I believe that they're going to end up in a very good place. So I'm not worried about it, but I want us to become a people. And the mission of Religion Means Alive is very much particularized with the African-American in these United States, because he's the most damaged of people. But it's also a light, a beacon light. Well, it's not a beacon light. It's a mission to Africans and the Americas from Rio de Janeiro to Halifax, Nova Scotia. And others will see that great light, just as Joseph became the head of the grain house. I believe in the next 5 years, 6 years, the American people, when this African-American wakes up and take on his responsibility, I believe the words of God will be fulfilled. God says, when I have breathed into him of my spirit, not of the spirit of politics, not the spirit of political ideology, not the spirit of Marxist-Leninism, not the spirit of the left, not the spirit of the right, but God's spirit. Then he said everybody will bow down. So let us continue.
Right, Brother Imam, I'm back on the line, my brother. Excuse me for interrupting.
Yes, sir.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, sir, please. Yes, sir.
I noticed the echo is gone, so would you like for me
to
proceed?
Yes, sir, I would like for you to proceed. Yes, sir, I certainly would.
I just love focusing on the idea of charity in an intensified form one day of the year, but we know we should have that spirit of giving 365 days a year. But I certainly don't have a problem with people focusing on the great law of charity and giving and the compassion and love that's inherent in that kind of generous human position. There's some things I could say about this season, but we're not going to do that other than the fact that I will challenge the mistletoe idea, because they told us as a people that we were three-fifths human, that we were missing a couple of toes, two of the five senses, and that's the sense of hearing and the sense of vision. So I would like to avoid any connection with the idea of putting the human being in a situation where you in the five senses or attempt to take away the senses with this myth about being up on the mistletoe tree. But other than that, I think I'll leave any negative critique of this season alone.
No, I don't think that's a negative. I think that's a reality. And I would love for you to expand upon this mistletoe and its connection to the three-fifths of a human being. What are they saying when they say we are missing a toe? Are we missing any toes? And if so, perhaps those toes were taken away from us.
If you look at the attempt of the slave make or what have you, one of the strategies was to try to separate us from the two senses that lead us to the development of our higher faculties as human beings, which are key to our survival as social beings. And so if you study the history of the country, the slaves were not counted as one for one, but they were counted in a constitutional political compromise as three-fifths. But like the myth of the 40 acre and a mule, that three-fifths was symbolic of something that was very real but non-literal, and that's the attempt to remove our sense of hearing so that we could not have proper understanding of this word of God that you said had been born in Scripture, and that we could not have the vision, sense of sight, be able to survive, because when we hear the word of God, we know it clearly states where there's no vision, the people perish. I think I'll leave it at that, and you may want to expound further.
Well, I think that perhaps you, who have more experience than I do in government and certainly in politics, I wonder, is there some connections between the missing toes of vision and the missing toe of hearing, perhaps even the Word of God, as we take the Word of God and make medicine out of it? I mean, how do we make medicine so we heal the body politics and continue the great vision of Dr. King? He had a vision. And a mountain is not something that he was talking about, a literal mountain. And Dr. King was not just a metaphysician. He was an actual physician of the soul. And I am convinced that Imam Muhammad continued his work. In fact, Imam Muhammad said, and I want to ask you, what do you make of that, of Imam Muhammad saying early in the late 50s saying that he was going to leave the Nation of Islam and going to be a follower of, remain a Muslim, but be a follower of Dr. King. What do you make of that? Is that any connection to the missing toes of our people?
Well, if you look at our anatomy, the toes expand from the soul. And when the Imam said he would follow Dr. King's leadership, that meant he understood Dr. King's soul in sync with the original nature of Adam. And if the soul is in aligned with the original nature of Adam, then the five senses will be resurrected and become alive. So the Imam was letting us know that it's very important that we are going to be resurrected. We must be resurrected from the pattern of Adam. And Dr. King embodied that pattern in his first life. But even then, he was only exemplifying the first stage of the life of Muhammad, the Alameen nature, which was indeed another way of expressing the basic original pattern of Adam. And that was the leader in the Imam's life until God breathed into him enlightened understanding of the book of the Quran. And then at that point, the only leader he could have was then Prophet Muhammad himself. But certainly in his first resurrection, Dr. King indeed was his leader. The natural original soul of a human being, which of course would bring the five digits that's on the end of the soul alive, resurrecting the faculty of hearing and the faculty of sight.
Let me ask you this. Is there any connection to the fact of this lack of toes, vision, and hearing to the word, hearing of the word of God, when God's word had been placed in America, his vision has been placed in America through Imam W.D. Muhammad? Were they slave makers alluding to the fact that they had taken away the vision from our people? They had taken away the hearing, but they could. Yes, sir.
That was certainly the scheme. That was certainly the plan. But it was no way that they could prevent the Creator from raising up leaders upon the natural pattern of Adam. So while that scheme may have worked on the, to a certain extent on the majority of our people, every now and then we saw the coming of God's glorious human creature again. From Benjamin Banneker and the likes of Gabriel Prosser, then that glorious creature came again during the era of Frederick Douglass and Sojourner Truth and Harriet Tubman, during the era of Du Bois and Booker T. Washington. That glorious creature kept coming, even though the masses have been somewhat sabotaged in our development with the attempt to suppress the natural operation of the sense of sight and the sense of hearing, and to reduce us to chattel life or to the life, as they admit in the Democratic Party, of a beast of burden symbolized by the jackass donkey.
Let me switch topics. I don't know whether you, in this great season, you want to talk a little politics. Do you have a moment
again,
to talk?
Well, you know, I always come from the major premise, now that we've been resurrected in our natural mind, there's one holistic life, and there's no separation between Mecca and Medina. That was one life of Prophet Muhammad. And so I just don't like that idea of the H life, where Samson said, put me between the two pillars. Separate the secular political life from the spirit and the sacred life, and I can tear the human being up, and I can tear the order up. That's even in his blindness, without his greater wisdom. That's a basic law to bring about destruction. We hear in our English language, letter H. You go to the dictionary, they pronounce it like H, A-C-H. We suggest that when you bring about that schizoid split, the order is going to suffer. So, but I mean, we have to use that language, but again, when I'm speaking of politics or this or that, I like to keep it in the holistic context of the complete human being that our leader Muhammad exemplified.
Yeah, I'd like to ask you about Senator Lindsey Graham. I believe he's also a lieutenant general in the Air Force, a judge advocate general, and a fellow attorney. He and Senator John McCain have proposed that there be a Senate Select Committee to investigate the Russians' intrusion into the American electoral process. As a lawyer, I want you to first comment on it. Secondly, what do you think it means for the Select Committee to have a Select Committee? It does this mean something serious, at least? And is Senator, are the two senators out of line with the Constitution, with their senatorial prerogative?
Well, the first thing we have to understand is objectivity. Our country has become very polarized and hyper-partisan. These gentlemen are not out of line. They are advocating really the best posture within our current governmental reality. We want to have a full, objective investigation of this matter, because if it's put within the context of a regular senatorial committee, it's not going to be objective, it's not going to be exhaustive, it's not going to be substantial, it's not going to be reliable. We need a select committee that's fully armed and equipped to get the job done. And I would dare say, not only are they going to eventually find evidence of intrusion that's objectively documented, it may point to the fact that someone on President-elect Trump's team was actually in collusion with this effort, thereby raising the possibility of actually treason in our electoral process. So that's riding on the line. I think we do need a committee with teeth. So I commend our statesmen, and we can't get caught all up in the party labels. I don't care what their labels are. Call them Republicans, but they're taking the best position for the country, and I respect them for that strong position. I just hope they have the strength to stick with it once the kitchen becomes hot. And believe me, it's going to become hot, and those who can't stand the heat, brother, ma'am, are going to rush out the kitchen.
Well, it would seem, I don't know whether you're old enough to remember the Senate Select Committee headed by Sam Ervin, Senator Sam Ervin, former judge. But it seems to me this is something very extraordinarily serious. And it should be taken seriously.
Last time we had that kind of select committee, at least the one that you're referring to, it may have been one after 9/11, I think it is, but the one you're referring to is the select committee that we had in terms of investigating Watergate and the transgressions of those related to President Nixon's administration. And if my history is correct, that investigation ended up with the downfall of a president. And that's really the kind of high timber we may be dealing with here.
Yeah, that seems to be, and Mr. Putin, President Putin that he is, seemed to have quite approval of Mr. Tillerson, Secretary-nominated Tillerson, which to me is perhaps one of the strangest cabinets in the history of America.
Men like Tillerson, proposed Secretary of State Tillerson believe that sovereignty is with the corporation, that the corporation is in essence the shadow government now, and that the welfare of the corporation, i.e. in this case Exxon, is not limited to the territorial confines of the United States of America. So he has a budding deal with Mr. Putin's number one man in all executive in Russia, and they took the assets of an oil company from one of the richest men in Russia who disagreed with Mr. Putin. Mr. Putin put him in jail, stripped him of his assets, and then made it very easy for his boy to purchase the assets. And this number one man of Mr. Putin in the oil business was about to establish one of the richest deals in the history of business in the world, a $500 billion transaction between himself and Secretary Tillerson. And Secretary Tillerson has been honored by Mr. Putin in Russia as an honored citizen. And many are speculating that if he's able to pass senatorial muster, that the first thing he's going to do is eliminate the sanctions imposed by President Obama's and others to punish Russia for their illegal invasion of a sovereign country, get rid of those sanctions so that Mr. Tillerson and Putin's number one man can re-institute that contract that was put on hold, and we'll have these two forces in Trump world and Putin world indeed controlling a lot of wealth. People don't understand that Mr. Putin, though a governmental official, is the richest man in the world. No entrepreneur, the second man that's close to him, is allegedly Bill Gates. And Mr. Bill Gates has a wealth of $65 billion. They estimate, and it's not accurate, I'm sure this is a low estimation, that Putin's wealth is worth $85 billion, which would make him the wealthiest human being on the planet. It's my belief that our president has studied that model, and he's a billionaire. And he would like to use the Putin model of governmental power to increase personal wealth. He may not get to $85 billion when his administration is over, but he and his family going to be extremely wealthy beyond our wildest imagination unless he's impeached first.
Well, let me ask you this. While we at the Mr. President-elect and his wealth-building scheme, perhaps I would say, perhaps I the way I look, I would call it that. It would, isn't there some connections between, similarities between him and Mr. Putin? Mr. Putin doesn't even live, but his family doesn't even live in Russia. They got luxurious homes in England. And it seems to, and I want to finish the question, and it seems to me that Mr. Trump wants to increase his properties, that is President-elect Trump, and all these various countries, and at the same time is willing to risk a war with China. And I must tell you, I know you're a practicing attorney in good standing with the bar. I find it really strange that United States Senator, retired Bob Dole, would risk his standing in the United States to pick up his client's interest over and above the United States interest, in that he represented the Taiwanese government. I don't have any opinions on the Taiwanese government. But the standard policy, I think from President Nixon on down, has been the one China policy. I don't think it's wise to play with China. Do you?
No, it's not wise. But again, I tried to suggest to you a couple of weeks ago that this is a different world now. These business people, these governmental people in this day, they are hiding from the masses. They're not loyal to any national sovereignty. They look at the whole earth as their playground. And they will, a big oligarch in Russia or in Europe will have more in common with maybe an American like Tillerson than they have with the citizens of their own country. So we got to wake up and understand that the old rules of national sovereignty, though on the surface look as if they prevail, if you pull back the alter ego, you will find that's not the case now. Again, we've also made the point, and again, I will repeat without sounding like a Christmas season Mr. Scrooge, that in order to cover up their real scheme of wealth accumulation, authoritative type oligarchs have always tried to create artificial enemies for the masses, even if it leads to war, because they know that they are not going to deliver on their economic promises that they make to the masses in terms of any reasonable distribution of the wealth. To the contrary, Mr. Trump is putting together a cabinet that's going to gut the masses, African American and Caucasian. The Chinese people understand what's happening. They already have about a video which some say is propaganda, but really is an early Chinese recognition as to what they see going on. They circulating this video in China called the Color Revolution. And what they're saying is that Mr. Putin, Mr. Trump, and the right-wing governments that's emerging in Europe getting ready to put together a white coalition. And the first country that's in their way is 1+ billion Chinese, and they're suggesting that they're trying to pick a fight with them. That's how the Chinese are operating, and they appear to
be. Let me ask you this, brother Mao. Are the Chinese wrong for reacting that way? I mean, is
but
there something?
If you look at it, the man was not in office a week, and he messing with this Taiwan thing. Everybody knows that's a no-no. And then him and Putin tried to dissemble a couple of days ago like they had way at odds with this nuclear thing. That's suggesting to China that, hey, we're going to accelerate our nuclear program and we're going to gang bang you. Well, the $1.2 billion, got a few nukes. They hearing this talk. Well, we're not white. We're not part of this new coalition. Will they come after us next? And then we have the Pakistani people. People don't know. They have nukes. Okay? So when will this thing stop? But people said during the election, many generals and military people said it would be a nightmare if President-elect got his finger on the nuclear button. But people ignored that warning, trying to look at this as being just a normal election. It's not just a normal election. We're living in some drastic times politically and geopolitically. And we just have to face that. Yes, they're picking on China, but the idea being a color revolution where you reinstate, well, I hate to use this term, but I don't have a better term, white hegemony on the planet. And you got the nuclear
well,
head.
Brother Sam, I think we're in the right season to discuss it. According to Scripture, Jesus the Christ actually, mission started in an environment very similar. Is that that's right? Am I misreading the gospel? I was just reading the Gospel of Luke and reading some commentaries from one of my dearest friends, the Reverend Dr. Randall Jelks. I hope, Reverend Jelks, you're listening. He happens. I didn't know he's the author of a book on Dr. Benjamin Elijah Mays, and I didn't know that he was actually also an ordained preacher. And he just put something on Facebook that I thought, if you don't mind, if I can indulge you for a moment here, would one of
you? No, go right ahead. Anything that brings additional light to the conversation
you got to understand that Reverend Jelks is not a Muslim, and this show is not for Muslims. This is a show by Muslims. So we will have to understand it in Reverend Jelks' language. And Reverend Jelks, he on Facebook, he just said Randall Maurice Jelks. He's a professor of American Studies at the University of Kansas and one of my dearest friends. It is Christmas Eve. The syncopated gospel, Mark, Matthew, and Luke all yield an account of Jesus, or as Howard Thurman might say, the religion of Jesus. Matthew linked Jesus to Jesus' line of lineage. Mark offers little in the way of that discussion. Mark is in and out. And then there's Luke, the big cinematographer of the three, who links Jesus to his mother's lineage. But young. What I like, Luke, is because he's concerned with ordinary folk, the day-and-day working folk, fighting poverty, disease, and ignominy. What is liberating, Reverend Jeff goes on, about Luke's portrayal is that Jesus admit treachery, managed to have a good time, drink wine, hang out with women, friends, and eat good food while engaging in a movement for liberation. Luke claimed that Jesus was born in an authoritarian era, a Trump-like era, where he managed to find and make claims his voice. Luke takes us to Jesus' state execution by the Roman overlords of Israel. They think the movement is dead, but this dude arrives from the dead and continues the movement for justice or love plus justice to his followers. His followers of women, men, and children reigned in the spectrum of social class, race, and gender. The Jesus followers are sacred because the Roman government is an imperial force that can kill all their folk with impunity. Well, this is Reverend Jelks' take on the gospel. Now, and what I want to say here to my dear Muslim friends, that there are people out here thinking, and I want you to know I engage all kinds of thinkers. Some I agree with, some I agree partially, some I don't agree with at all. But Imam Muhammad urges us to have what is called dialectic discourse. And that's how we reach the truth. So we're going to have on this program next year the likes of Eddie Glaude, the likes of Reverend Randall Maurice Jelks, many people we agree with and disagree with, because the idea is to share our views. I'd like to see you host a show and bring on some of your friends that disagree with. I don't know whether we can grab Reverend Willie Rakes out of retirement, or C.T. Vivian grab him out of retirement, and let them reflect on what's going on. And certainly we're going to put our views out. I tell people every day, I haven't changed one bit. I've evolved, but I haven't changed. My concern is still the same. I've gotten more knowledge, and therefore there's more responsibility. But we want to share our view. Brother Imam, is the professor far off base when he talks about this being an imperial time? And is there any connection to France Fanon talk of a portrait of a dying colonialism?
Certainly, if you study death, there's always an attempt to rally. And what we see is a scheme, but really it's nothing but a death rattle. The truth of the matter is that Mr. Putin and Mr. Trump are not in charge of affairs. There's a power that Jesus and other prophets looked up to that's greater than anything that Mr. Trump and Mr. Putin and others can imagine. So they plan, and the Creator plan, but the Creator is the best of planners. We like to make everyone understand that. But Jesus lived in a time where it was understood that there would be a second coming. And in the second coming of Jesus, the same conditions would exist, but these conditions it would exist on steroids. And that's what we see today. The inclination towards authoritarianism, but way beyond Pilate and those authoritarian leaders of the day. Same attempt to extend the tentacles of empire again, but also we see emanations of the fall of Jerusalem, in the sense that the very presence of Jesus was a challenge to his people who had deviated. And as we saw yesterday, for the first time in a big way, the power of Israel was challenged when small nations on earth, one African, one Latin America, I forget the other, put forward a resolution before the UN, and the United States abstained from voting, which meant that their normal veto of such a bill did not operate. So this UN, I would say select committee, voted a resolution in against Israel and their illegal policy of settlements on the West Bank. And so we have a clashing with President Obama and Benjamin Netanyahu. The day before, President-elect Trump attempted to preemptively strike the Obama's administration position by coming out and saying that we should vote against the resolution. We abstain, and so we have that big black eye given to Israel. By the way, Prime Minister Netanyahu has certainly been working very closely with Vladimir Putin, Mr. Putin, and he too, in my opinion, is part of this New Biden Alliance that's developing on the planet. So Jesus had to challenge the money changers in Israel and extending the pastor's logic. We saw a similar phenomenon yesterday where extreme Zionists were given a defeat when the power of the UN came down against them on prohibiting, at least in the form of resolution, illegal settlements. Even though we know that's not going to stop anything on the ground. We also know that Mr. Trump, through that super hyper Zionist ambassador, proposed Ambassador David Freeman, is proposing to take Jerusalem out of the Palestinian hand. Jerusalem actually is in Palestinian territory. And to make that the capital of Israel as opposed to Tel Aviv. Naturally, that's going to lead to a conflict because the reverential status of the Dome of the Rock and Masjid al-Aqsa is not going to be respected. They're going to violate those two very important sites in the Islamic world, and we're going to see a lot of problems from that coming in the future.
Now, let me ask you this. President Sisi, according to the New York Times, led the resolution, and Mr. Sisi, President Sisi is right, Sisi, has been an ally of America, but is there a shift in sand in the Muslim world? I would think. Let me also say something to the audience I think should be noted. 3 leaders ago, I can't remember the year, around in the 1990s, whomever the leader of China was, flew into Riyadh. And he said to the Saudis, he said, let us form a Confucius. He didn't say China. He said, let's form a Confucius Mohammedan alliance. You provide us with the oil, and we will provide you with protection. No longer do you have to depend on these. I believe that those countries combined, numerically and probably resource-wise, has more than the United States of America, and I know they certainly have resources. Are we heading towards a confrontation?
Well, beyond China, the stated preamble of this new hegemony and our Brother Malcolm Nash, that excellent intelligence analyst, and I brought this up before. This man has studied these matters. He identified the Russian hacking before any other force. This African-American brother, Malcolm Nash, and he has stated over and over again that they believe the main enemy to the survival of this effort to rekindle Western civilization in its power is the Islamic world. So even more so than China, they have this idea that the Islamic world must be fought. That's why we had Peter King, Congressman King from New Babylon, New York, the other day said that his proposal that was once limited to the East Coast should be taken nationwide, that there should be surveillance of messages on a national level. Now, the problem is not the Muslim world. The Muslim world is weak and divided. A matter of fact, the Egyptian leader caved in to pressure from Israel, withdrew the resolution, and these other countries I talked about snatched it out of Egypt's hand. The Saudis and the Iranians are fighting each other for regional control of the Middle East. The real Islamic force that they want to try to hamstring, but this force is civilized. This force is not given to terrorism. This force represents loyal, dedicated Americans. So you have no reason to jump them. So you have to fabricate a battle with the entire Muslim world that you already stomping on, doing them like you want to. They are no threat to you, but there is an intellectual, spiritual threat right within your belly. And that threat, I'm talking about these reactionaries, like Stephen K. Bannon, Mr. Trump's chief strategist, and President-elect Trump. Not all Americans, of course. President Obama should be given a Medal of Honor by the American Muslims, the African-American Muslim. He said the other day, I'm getting out of the pay, but if they attempt to try to implement this Islamic registry idea, I'm getting back in the pay. So really the real threat are those who can show all good people, the good white American, the good Hispanic, Latino American, the good Asian American, what the Quran is really about. And if people are exposed to that, as opposed to this dark, weak stuff coming out of the East, then they would never be willing to go along with this scheme of the resurgence of white hegemony. So your real enemy is a pure understanding of what the religion of Islam is all about, al-Islam is all about. And unfortunately, the carriers of that pure understanding are right here in America. And most of them are sensible. Most of them are patriots. And most of them believe in bringing people together. So we just came up with a plan to challenge them directly, then the people will turn against us. So we'll create this big Islamic net and hope we can catch those fish in that net at the same time and accomplish our objective. That's the way I see this thing.
Yes, but isn't it also interesting that something Imam Muhammad said years ago, he said, I will cause a split in Israel. And we noticed, as people don't understand this, and they should understand it, there's a direct result of Imam Muhammad engaging in interfaith dialogue and pointing the Jews to be better Jews. We see the honorable and noble Dianne Feinstein being the part of, as Allah says, a party of the people of the book, a good party of them or not. And we noticed that this, the senator and others pose the Mr. Trump and President-elect Trump and supported President Obama. And I think when the Muslim African-American from Imam Muhammad's community stand and march down Fifth Avenue with a new world patriotism, and the African-Americans who may or may not be with Imam Muhammad come to Savior's Day, because I'm giving an address at Savior's Day that is going to be a landmark Savior's Day address. My topic will be the plot against the people, parenthesis, African-American, and God's plot to overcome it.
Well, certainly,
and I think you all should all get your reservations. Come to her, one of the most important addresses to be have been given in America. I'm coming straight from Imam Debbie Dean Muhammad. And I'm also coming, not naively, I want to tell you that I'm not naive. I'm not one of these rabbits. I'm not a deer. And I'm not a reso falatido. I'm overcome all the schemes of Satan. God says to us that the schemes of Satan is weak. We should fight the schemes. And I am convinced that millions of African Americans, with Imam Muhammad, were to march through first to our own neighborhoods, and then to march through American main streets in the major cities, Atlanta. Leaders in Atlanta, wake up. You didn't stand with Imam Muhammad. Now let's see whether you're going to stand with the mosqueers. I'm saying in all these cities, our voice should be so loud, not a reaction, but actually a statement. Imam Muhammad was saying these things in 78. He picked the flag up in, I think it was 1977. Huh? This is not some naive patriot. This is not, what's this guy's name? Well, I won't even name him. His name doesn't come. I know who I'm talking about now. I'm not going to name him. I don't want to get into names. I'm into philosophies and ideas. But I think we should look at that. And I believe, and I said this, that if we had done our job, this stuff wouldn't be happening. Continue.
I agree 100%. And these are just plans these reactionaries have. But they're not going to be successful. And if that perpetual agitator of democratic perfecting people, if we got together and start acting in a manner consistent with our historic experience in America, all good people in America and around the world will be inspired by us, the way they were inspired by our leader, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., the way they were inspired by our leader, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and his supporters overnight. But the ball is in our court. Can we continue a struggle? Are we going to cave in with cynicism and despair, or with some kind of game plan trying to figure out a way we can get a piece of the pie by playing games with President-elect Trump? We're not going to be able to play those kinds of normal political games where we go hat in hand, get a few crumbs. No, they got a bigger agenda than that. And they will chew us up and spit us out with that old game. So we have been put in a position now where we must come together in order to get some action.
Well,
they plan and the creator plan. And if we come together, we can get some action and do some things.
Yes, sir. And I'm reminded of a picture I saw in the Muslim Journal. And well, it was then Bilalia News. Might have been Muhammad Speak. Was a picture of Moses parting the Red Sea. And it was Imam Muhammad walking through the angry crowd, going on into the promised land. And I believe that we're at that day. I believe that we're at the day. And I'm urging you all, I'm testing you all, to be at the Savior's day. Imam Muhammad said it's very important for big numbers. And I'm going to say that the Savior's day is being held at Bob Johnson's Hotel. You know, the Marriott Hotel is owned by one of Bob Johnson's company. You know, we may not like Bob Johnson. There's some things to say about Bob Johnson. But it ain't no time to talk about now. Let's go to the Savior's Day. Let's also, if you got any extra money, bring a young person. Because a young man could be legs that could spread and build this movement. I'm working right now with men. And we intend to be at Morehouse, Clark Atlanta University, the Historical African American College. We're here to recruit them to a movement that will make SNCC look like it was child play. It's time for men, particular, to go into these neighborhoods and organize these neighborhoods. I'm going to ask Michelle Alexander to come and join me. I mean, I hope she will. She's now studying theology. So, Brother Imam, as we close out on the 24th of December, I'm not on the eve of anything but the eve of development, the eve of community, and I'm pregnant with ideas to build a community. I'm pregnant with ideas to build a life for all people, but I'm not going to lie and tell you that I'm interested in all people. I'm certainly start with my own people firstly. Give us a closing statement, Brother Imam.
Well, they certainly they became angry with First Lady Michelle Obama when she made a statement pertaining to hope. But I say to her, and I say to all Americans, that hope springs eternal, not just during this season, but in perpetuity. As long as we have a rejuvenation, a rebirth out of the world of darkness of the Son of revealed guidance. And we have that, and it came to us through the descendants of slaves. What greater gift? Not from Satan, not from Santa, not even from old Nick, but from the creator of the heavens and earth. So we are to be hopeful. We are to certainly have good cheer with a development of that nature. And we ask our people to be sober and sensible tomorrow. Don't go to extremes. Enjoy your family. Enjoy the pleasure of good eating and a good fellowship. But more importantly, reflect on the goodness of the Creator to us and bringing us out of the depths of darkness, the winter soldiers of our experience in America, to now, as we move beyond the soldiers of that experience, where the sun of truth in our life become brighter and brighter as we move forward in history. Brother Imam, it's been a pleasure. I think this was one of our better days, and we thank the Creator for that.
Yes, sir, and I will be out. Let me just tell the audience before you leave that you can send your donation to Religion Means a Lot. We're still in desperate straits. We have people out here telling people that, Imam, I've got plenty of money. I don't know where is that. It's in your pockets. It's in your bank account. If we had the 500 people that listened to us, last week we had about 700 people to listen to us, and perhaps more. If each of you all would send $20 to us, we would be able to go to where we want to do it. We could be on radio and television. There's no question in my mind that this message is powerful, because I'm going straight to the horse's mouth from Imam Muhammad, putting it in my own words. I don't have any message. Putting it in my tone quality, because I don't have any tone. But the tone I got is from our beloved leader and teacher, Imam W.D. Muhammad. So, dear beloved people, please support us. Please make your donations to our ministry. And we look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Religion Means a Lot. I won't be on because I'm with my 89-year-old sister. I'm not celebrating any Christmas with anybody. Everybody know that. They know I've been a Muslim for almost 54 years. So my family knows that. They know I'm not going to be sitting under the tree. I'm not looking for Santa Claus to come down anybody's chimney. I'm getting my missing toes back, and I now have 5 toes. And I must remember that David did sling. Little old David took a slingshot with 5 smooth stones and destroyed the old what was the monster? What was his name? Help me.
Goliath.
Yeah, he slain the old dragon. And the old dragon is dragging us down. We're going to pick 5 smooth stones. And America's creeping. The wilderness is trying to creep back here. But it's still the greatest country on earth. It'll remain so. African Americans, repent. Ask God to forgive you and give you that old-time religion that African Americans used to have that made them to be accountable to God and God alone. God be the glory. Peace be on you. Remember that God doesn't have any children, never was begotten, and cannot give birth because he is above all. He has creation. So we thank you, dear beloved people. We love you. We respect you. And to my sister, Miss Ruth B. Swenson, my oldest sister that I love dearly, is a mother figure. She knows her little baby brother. I can tell you a little joke. I got there has to be some levity. I'm not the greatest preacher in the world. Don't claim to be. I used a few curse words, and my sister said, damn it. My nickname is Now. I said, Now, you're a preacher. What the hell are you doing cursing like that? I'm going up to have some fruitcake with her, and I'm sure she's proud of her little baby brother, but she's figured I had always had too much mouth when I was growing up. Well, I'm going to humble myself and sit down with her and talk with her. Thank you, dear audience, and love you, and we'll see you tomorrow. Brother Imam Mubashir Akhtar will be swinging the axe tomorrow, and the line will be available for Brother Imam if he wishes. We'll talk off the line. Thank you. See you tomorrow on Religion Means a Lot.